Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God that we think about this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, in which Jesus has a very sharp rebuke, not only for Peter, but certainly for us as well. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that the sum of the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that same servant, went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." So far our text. Whoever does not from his heart truly forgive his brother shall also not likewise receive forgiveness from our Father who is in heaven. This is not only the message which Jesus is trying to get across in the parable before us this morning, but it's the very words he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount after giving to us and his disciples the Lord's Prayer. This parable should terrify us. It's true that many of Jesus' parables end with one or more people in hell or punished for their sins. But normally it's because the man loved riches more than the word of God, or the man didn't wear his white robe, or the women failed to be ready and didn't have the oil for the lamps. Before us today, however, it is simply because he didn't want to forgive his brother. And who among us cannot quite easily put ourselves in his shoes? Whenever I give private communion to anyone, I ask, is this your sincere confession that you heartily, from your heart, repent of your sins? Similarly, our text asks us today, is this your sincere, from your heart, confession that you forgive your brother? To forgive means to completely let it go. It doesn't mean that you keep it in the back of your mind so you can use it in the future when your spouse does something you don't like. It doesn't mean that you go around telling everybody else what he or she did so that they can sympathize with you and agree that you are the virtuous one and they are wrong. It doesn't mean you hold it against them for a little while until you feel that they are properly sorry and have done something to make up for it. None of those scenarios describe true Christian forgiveness. To forgive from the heart means to let it go, to forget it, to pretend it never happened. And Jesus tells us today that if you are not willing to do this, there is no place for you in the kingdom of God. The text begins with a question from Peter. We should back up a bit and do a little bit of background. This question from Peter does not come out of nowhere. The first part of this chapter, which was the gospel reading last week, unfortunately I wasn't here to talk about it with you, but it was read, it was the gospel reading, so you did hear it. The verses before this one show us a Savior who prescribed to his disciples and to us a level of love and understanding that was frankly astonishing to the disciples. In numerous ways, the first part of chapter 18 shows us the same lesson that we are to live in love and forgiveness. One example Jesus gives is that when your brother does sin against you, you don't immediately go and complain to mom and dad or complain to the rabbis, but you go and you talk to him first. You don't immediately sue him and try and get all the money you can, but you go and talk to him with the goal of forgiving. And if he confesses, if he repents, if he acknowledges his sin, it goes no further. You forgive and you move on. But even more than that, that gospel reading from last Sunday showed us a God who was so ready and eager to forgive that he showers it on the world and on his disciples. And not only does he shower it upon all people, but he gives to all of his believers the authority to also forgive in his name. Imagine if a very wealthy man went around giving out money to the poor. But not only giving out money, but indeed giving out ATM cards. And saying to those same poor, if this isn't enough, go, here's my ATM card. Go to the bank, get more. And if you meet somebody who needs it along the way, go to the bank, get out more, and give, give, give. This is a picture of what Jesus is doing when he gives us the keys of the kingdom. Not only do I forgive all, but I give you the power to forgive all so that all people might know that they are forgiven. This liberality, this generousness of Jesus to give forgiveness to all is so great that it makes Peter stop and realize his own pettiness. And yet, instead of recognizing that he should try to rise to that level of forgiveness, he falls into the same trap that we always do, seeking some way, some excuse to justify his unwillingness to forgive. Okay, Lord, I get it. I'm supposed to forgive, but there's got to be a limit. You can't expect me to constantly forgive when my husband or my wife or my brother or my friend does this annoying thing day after day after day after day. There's got to be some limit. And Peter even thinks that he's being very generous. The writings of the rabbis from the time before Jesus suggest that we should forgive three or four times, but certainly that's the upper limit. They thought they were being generous with three or four times. Peter doubles it. Okay, you want me to be generous? I'll double what I was taught in Sunday school. I'll forgive seven times. Look at how generous I am. But the Lord's response is an unqualified denial of Peter and our pettiness, isn't it? He squashes it. He says, seven times, Peter? No. 70 times seven. 490. And of course, the point isn't to count up to 490, but the point is to show the same unlimited forgiveness towards our brother that God showed towards us. There is nothing that any human being could ever do to you to even come close to the debt of sin that you have before the Father. And the Father has forgiven it all, without question, without any ifs, wiped it away. How can you not do the same to your brother? Jesus, to really drive the point home and to make it very clear, then gives us this parable, which we're also familiar with. And it's important to note in the parable that the amount that the second servant owes, so you have the first servant, he owes something to the master, and then you have the second servant who owes to the first servant. That amount that the second servant owed is not insignificant. It's a large amount. The text says 100 denarii. That was over 3 months' wages for a working man in that day. Kind of try and translate that and assume, well, minimum wage is $10 an hour, I think, now. So $10 an hour times 40 times 4 times 3. Roughly $5,000 to $6,000. It's a large amount. Imagine if someone owed you $6,000 or even more. Would you be likely to just forgive it and let it go and say, that's all right, I don't need that money? It's unlikely. Equally then, the sin which Jesus is talking about here, all right, the money, the debt is a symbol. Jesus is teaching us about sin, not about money. The sin he's talking about in this parable that one man owes to another is not an insignificant sin. Jesus is not saying, hey, your husband forgot your birthday, you should forgive him. No. He's saying, hey, your husband cheated on you, you should forgive him. Hey, somebody killed your child, you should forgive him. Hey, somebody ran a plane into towers, killing hundreds, and maybe your family was among them, you should forgive them. Of course, the smaller, if we're supposed to forgive the larger sins, then certainly we also ought to all the more readily forgive the smaller. But the point is, in the parable, Jesus is talking about serious, large sins, not insignificant ones. And on the surface, this sounds ridiculous to us. We are far more apt to follow Peter's thinking, surely I can't forgive this. Surely he needs to learn, he or she needs to learn. I might have been picking on husbands a little too much there, or wives. But it goes both ways, brothers or sisters, whoever has wronged us. And yet, Jesus reminds us that even such sins, though they may not seem insignificant to us, are insignificant in comparison to what he has forgiven us. Yes, the second servant owed the first $5,000 or $6,000 or maybe even more. But the amount that the first servant owed to his master, 10,000 talents, that roughly comes out to the equivalent of about $20 million. Now, there might be some people today who think, well, $20 million, I could repay that. I'm certainly not one of them. But that's the point, isn't it? That it's an amount too large for us ever to even begin to repay even the interest. Imagine a poor farmer in the days of Jesus being asked to repay $20 million. However great we might think our brother's sins are against us, they are nothing in comparison to this debt, this massive amount that we owe to God. And if God has freely forgiven such a massive amount to us, how evil we are if we will not forgive even the smaller amounts of our brother. You notice in our parable, the father's forgiveness comes first, doesn't it? The man who owes that massive amount is immediately forgiven. He does nothing to deserve it, and the master does not wait to see what kind of man he is. In fact, the fact that he owes such a large amount would indicate that he's not the most moral of persons. But it doesn't matter. The father forgives and forgives freely. As the writer reminds us, in this we know love. We could substitute the word forgiveness there as well. In this we know forgiveness. Not that we first loved him, no, but that he first loved, or he first forgave us. That's how we began the service as well, isn't it? With that free, unfettered forgiveness of the Lord. And we begin every service. We come and confess our sins, and the Lord responds, "You are forgiven." And we saw it in our text, in the Psalm, in Romans, in Genesis. And just in case you forgot or weren't paying attention, I'll repeat it now. I, speaking to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive you all your sins. They are gone. Go, therefore, and forgive the sins of others. Not only is this the only response we could possibly have to this forgiveness from the Father, but it's also the only way that we, sinful human beings that we are, can ever live together in a loving family. It is this forgiveness, Christ's forgiveness, us learning to show Christ's forgiveness to one another, that allows us to love and grow together in our individual families, but as a church as well. Too many people see church as something you go to for an hour so you can get it checked off your to-do list and then go home. But this is never what Christ wanted, is it? He didn't gather us together so we could sing a few hymns and listen to a sermon. He gathered us together to be one, to be united, to be a family, to grow together in faith and love. And it isn't possible if we go home and complain about, what so-and-so did, or how you don't like the hymns the pastor picked, or some other petty little thing, and hold it against one another. It's only possible to become the unified church, to rejoice together in that love, to help and support one another when we, as much as possible, learn how to live in this forgiveness. The Father has forgiven everything. He asks us to forgive one another. And if you don't think that's fair, if you think you have some good reason why you shouldn't forgive your brother or your sister, well, the Lord is willing to talk about fairness as well. If you refuse to show the same love for one another and demand that which is fair, the Lord can give you what is fair. That's exactly what happens in our text. Instead, we plead that the Lord keep us from such attitudes. And even though we know that we have failed, and we do this often, seeking what we think is fair instead of learning to live the love of Christ, we plead with the Lord to forgive us that sin as well, and to teach us how to show his love all the more. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.